Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. As you're turning to that particular portion of God's Word, I want to introduce you to a man that you need to know. Now, this man is not a man you want to know. As a matter of fact, if you read the story of this man's life, it reads like a rap sheet at the Hines or Rankin or Madison County police stations. And if you saw this man at all, you'd want to see him either on a wanted poster in the post office or perhaps in Criminal Minds, but you want to keep him at a distance. You don't want to be around this man. And you certainly, as you hear about this man, you know you can't identify with him, or can you? Let's read God's Word together, beginning with verse 13 of Luke 23. Hear now the Word of God. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man," he's talking about Jesus, "who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by this man. I will therefore punish and release him." But they, that is the crowd, all cried out together, "Away with this man," that is, away with Jesus, "and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown in the prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish and release." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that Jesus should be crucified. One of the saddest phrases in this whole story. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided their demand should be granted. He released the man that had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Let's pray. Almighty God, how tragic. What a gross reversal this story shows from one level. But yet, Lord, we find reason to praise you. We find reason to be thankful to you also for what's in here. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to understand and receive this message. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now you know who the man is. His name is Barabbas. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, there's a clear message, and that's this. In order for us to be able to really appreciate the Lord's Supper, every one of us, you and I, need to, this morning, identify with Barabbas. Now, there's two reasons why we need to do this. And the first reason is this. We need to identify with Barabbas because in this story of Barabbas, we see our true condition. Our true condition. Now, the Bible is 75-80% narrative. Let me give you a suggestion. Whenever you read a story in the Bible, you should read it in a couple of ways. First of all, it is a window through which you see God and His character and activity. It's also a window through which you see the characters in the story. But there's something else here. When you come across a character, in a Bible story, you need to see that character also as a window in which you see yourself. Now, when you look into the window of this man by the name of Barabbas, what do you see? Here's some observations. One observation is this. You see a man with a very bad record. A very bad record. If you piece together the gospel accounts, you discover that Barabbas is a criminal of the worst kind. This man's narrative is one long list of one crime after another. This man, as they would say in modern language, he is bad to the bone. For Barabbas, boundary lines are made for crossing. Laws are made for breaking. A 70-mile-an-hour speed limit means you go 90 and then run away from the highway patrol. For Barabbas, a no trespassing sign reads just like a welcome sign. And do not steal, that's just code for help yourself. Take a 5-finger discount from whatever you want in the store. You see, if there was a law, Barabbas would break it. Now, shift gears for just a moment and think of yourself in relation to God's law. And all you have to do, you don't have to look at the thousands of laws in Deuteronomy and Numbers and all. Just look at the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you, how many of those laws do you break every day? Let me ask you another question. If I were to pass out a card without you referring to your Bibles, how many of us could even list all Ten Commandments? According to a recent survey, in professing Christian circles, Christians usually can't even list more than 6 of them. But let's say you can list them all. By the way, that's one reason I'm extremely excited about the instruction the children get on Sunday night, because they learn the child's catechism, and in that instruction they also learn the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to share a quote with you from a man named Walter Chantry. And this quote will not settle well with you at first, but listen anyway. He says, and I quote, "If you consider the full intention and application of every one of the Ten Commandments, and if you consider that every one of those Ten Commandments are meant to be kept not only through our actions, but also in our words and thinking, you will soon discover," and here's the part that's a little hard to swallow, "that indeed, word or thought, every one of us at some level breaks every one of the Ten Commandments every day." Now we see in this narrative that Barabbas was guilty of insurrection and murder. You may say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Let me ask you, have you ever talked so badly about someone that you actually were ruining their reputation? Have you ever disliked someone so much that you wish they didn't even exist? You see, as you begin to dig down into the Ten Commandments, what you find out is what Chantry's saying is true. But let's just say that you disobey only 5 every day. Is that conservative or what? 5. Okay, let's do the math. If you're 16... your personal record is 26,000 sins. If you're over 30, almost 50,000. If you're over 50, 84,000. If you're my age, over 100,000. And the longer we live, the longer that rap sheet becomes. Friends, we have a really bad record. And that record keeps getting worse every day because we keep adding to it. Second observation. Not only do we see a man with a bad record, but we see a man who is an enemy of the state. See, Barabbas is hauled in for insurrection against the governing authorities. Those people who are in positions of authority, whether they be lawmen or governors or whatever, they were his Rodney Dangerfields. They got no respect from him. And every act of insurrection, every act of disobedience to the authorities was yet another grand opportunity for Barabbas to spit in the faces of the authorities. Now, think about this. As you approach the Lord's table this morning, you should never consider the Ten Commandments just to be an abstract, impersonal list of do's and don'ts. See, the Ten Commandments are very personal. They are a reflection, a verbal transcription of God's character. They are the constitution by which God governs His kingdom, and you claim to be in that kingdom. If you're a Christian, you claim to be in the kingdom of God. So every time you break a law of God, you're spitting in God's face, you are rebelling against God's authority. My brother went down to see R.C. Sproul in Orlando this week, and Dr. Pratt had told me that Dr. Sproul has gotten to the point in his life where he's on constant oxygen. Even when he's up talking, he's got portable oxygen with him. So he is making the best use of every breath, literally, that God gives him in his life at this point in time. But there is something that he said years ago that has stuck in my mind. It has never left, and that's this. He said, every sin, no matter how small, is an act of cosmic treason against the kingdom of God. And even more personally, it is a slap in the face of a God who you claim to be your king. Friends, when it comes to the king and his kingdom, we're an enemy of the state. We are someone with a bad rap sheet. Third observation is this. You see from this text here, we see a man justly condemned to die. Justly condemned to die. In Barabbas, justice will be served. He will pay the ultimate price for his crimes. This man has committed crimes worthy of death. His current address is death row, and he has a date with some executioners who will subject this man to the worst form of capital punishment. We talk about electric chair being bad, or lethal injection, or even hanging. Death on a cross is both trauma to the body, it's a shock, and it's death by suffocation. It is the worst, most horrible death that someone can be exposed to for their crimes. Now, friends, our God is a God of justice. And if justice is to be served in our life, we likewise will experience not just a physical death, but an eternal death in which our body and soul will one day be consigned to eternal outer darkness, undiminished pain. You know, someone once remarked that, you know, in the Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise when we first begun. The very opposite is true of hell. We've been in hell 10,000 years. We haven't even begun to experience the physical and emotional and spiritual anguish and pain that will be experienced. Now, look at Barabbas. Talk about a poster child for hopelessness. And here's the bad news this morning. In and of ourselves, you and I are in the same boat with Barabbas. That boat has a name. It's called the Titanic. And we're sinking deep into the ocean of God's just eternal wrath. So we need to identify with Barabbas because we need to understand we are sinners worthy of punishment. But notice in the second place, there's a second reason why we need to identify with Barabbas, and this is sort of the upswing portion here. First side has not been exactly what you'd call an upper, but we need to hear it. We need to hear the bad news before the good news. You need to put the diamond in the background of the black backdrop. And here's the second reason we need to identify with Barabbas, and that's this. Because in the story of Barabbas, we see God's gracious solution. And it's actually given to us in a physical word picture of something that is very spiritual in nature. When I talk about grace's solution, you're familiar with the standard definition of grace. We parrot it a lot. We say, you know, grace is God's undeserved favor to undeserving people. And that's true. But let's tweak that definition just a little bit. See, grace, think about it this way. It's God's outside intervention on our behalf. And it's with a purpose. You see, God intervenes from outside of us so that we do not get what we deserve. In this story, the only hope Barabbas has is if someone else dies in his place. See, the crimes have been committed. Somebody's got to pay. Either that or there's no such thing as justice. Either the criminal's going to pay or a substitute. And there's the word. Substitute. In this passage, Jesus, the one about whom Pontius Pilate says, I find no basis of charge against this man. Jesus, the just, the only one who ever lived a perfect life, is handed over to the Roman authorities to be executed in the place of this man who is literally guilty as sin. This man who deserves to die. As a passage I've grown to love over the years as I've come to a better self-understanding, I've seen this more and more applied to me as I've sought to let the Bible just remove whatever layers of self-righteousness I have, and I still have several thousand to go. It's a pen that punctures the balloon of our inflated pride and self-righteousness. It's from Isaiah 53. Listen to what God's word says. It's a prophecy about Jesus. It says, He, that is Jesus, was wounded in our place for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our sins. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by His stripes, we are healed. And then in the best definition of sin I've ever read in the Bible, it's this. We all like sheep have gone astray. We collectively and individually have turned every one of us to His own way. Is that not the essence of sin? God says go this way, we go this way. We've turned to our own way, but God has laid upon Him, that is upon Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. I love that hymn we sang, that second hymn by Philip Bliss, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we have one thing in common for sure with Barabbas. I hope you claim this, and that's this: because of God's grace, because of God's grace seen in Jesus taking upon Himself the punishment we deserve for our sin, because of God's grace, if your trust is in Christ alone, you can come to this table to celebrate this glorious fact, and here it is. Here it is. Think about this. Here's the fact. Because of Jesus, I will not get what I deserve. You ever heard people saying, well, I just want, you know, I want God to be fair. I want to get what's coming to me. I want to get what I deserve. Let me assure you of this morning. No, you don't. Friends, what we deserve is justice. What we deserve is eternal death, eternal punishment. We've earned it. But because of God's grace, there is this person by the name of Jesus who took the bullet with our name on it. And what we get is grace. We get eternal life. We get eternal bliss. We get the opportunity to approach people with a deep humility and a, joy-infused, grace-filled gratitude to God. And you can tell people as you leave here this morning that there is hope, no matter what your condition is, no matter what you've done, no matter how many commandments you've broken, there is hope. And this hope is not in a system. It is not in a religion. It is not a list of rules. This hope is in a person. Our hope, all of us, is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we enter into this story, as we look at Barabbas, as we look into a mirror, we confess we have a bad record. And as the psalmist says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of our wrongs, who could stand? But we praise you this morning because with you there is forgiveness. Lord, we confess we rebelled against you. You are our king. We've broken your laws. We're guilty of treason. Far worse than Barabbas. But we praise you. As the psalmist says, with you there is abundant pardon. Lord, we confess this morning you would be totally and completely justified by assigning us to eternal punishment. But with you, Lord, we enjoy a reprieve from death row. Lord, we praise you this morning for the outside intervention so that we do not get what we deserve. We praise you for the person of the perfect Son of yours, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sin and shame, who received punishment we deserve so we can walk through this life, we can walk out of this room this morning with no condemnation. Lord, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you for what he has done, and we pray, God, that our life would be a walking, talking, living, breathing doxology of praise and proclamation that in Christ alone our hope is found. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.